Read verse 22 down to verse 25. Our story says in verse 22 that it came to pass that on a certain day that he, that is Jesus, went into a ship, it was actually a large sailboat, with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Now that statement is going to be one of the keys to this whole story. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. That is, Jesus went to sleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. The word storm there in the Greek is actually a tornado, or sometimes used of a hurricane. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They were in danger of drowning. And so they came to him, that is Jesus, and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." Now we come in our study of the Gospel of Luke to one of the most beloved stories in the life of Christ. What little child growing up in Sunday school doesn't love the story of Jesus asleep in the boat, woken by his troubled disciples, standing up, rebuking the wind and the waves, and immediately there was a great calm, and the disciples wondering, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? This story is recorded for us in all three synoptic gospels. In Matthew chapter 8, if you're taking notes, in Mark chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 8. Matthew 8, Mark 4, and our text today in Luke 8. Now in Luke, we move from the words of Jesus speaking parables. We heard the sower and the seed, to the works of Jesus revealing his power. So we go from parables to his power. It's one thing to speak wise words, it's another to back them up with wonderful works. So not only did Jesus speak like no other man, Jesus did works and miracles like no other individuals. Now today in our text, we see Jesus' power over the wind and the waves. Some of you know that I love the ocean. Not surfing like I used to these days, but I used to surf quite a bit, and I love the waves and the power of the ocean. And whenever I'm out in the ocean, I'm always thinking about the Lord's master of the waves and the wind and the sea. There's all these beautiful psalms. We're going to read one in just a moment about he brings up the waves, he takes down the waves, and he brings the waves to a calm. So Jesus brings the power of the nature to a calm, his power over nature. Now in the remaining verses of Luke 8, we will see Christ's power over demons, the demoniac of Gadara, over disease, the woman with the issue of blood, and over death, the healing of Jairus's daughter. So Jesus' power over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death. Now I've titled this message purposely Storm Theology, because in the story we have revealed Christ's person and power. God reveals to us his nature and his power and his love in the storms of life. Now I want to divide the text into three parts. We're going to look at before the storm, we're going to look at during the storm, and then we're going to look at after the storm. So before the storm, during the storm, and after the storm. First of all, let's look at before the storm, verse 22 and the first part of verse 23. Go back there with me. Now it came to pass that on a certain day, he, that is Jesus, went into a ship, and his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." This is the Lake Galilee. It's commonly called the Sea of Galilee. And so they launched forth, but as they sailed, I love this, verse 23, Jesus fell asleep. I'm so blessed to know Jesus liked to nap. Anybody want to say amen to that? I was talking to my little granddaughter the other day. I said, "Don't you love to take naps?" She goes, "No, I hate naps. I love naps." So Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now let's break this down. Verse 22. It came to pass on a certain day. Mark 4 and verse 35 tells us that it's same day when the evening was come. So this is actually the same day that Jesus has been speaking the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end of the day, late afternoon, is when he got in the boat with his disciples, sent the multitude away, and he launched out on the Lake Galilee to cross the lake. So the same day. And he, that is Jesus, went into a ship. Now remember, he'd been preaching from a boat the sower and the seed parable. Now he gets into a larger boat. The Greek word used for this boat here in the storm was actually a larger boat that had a sail, could hold about 20 people. Now he sent the multitude away, but he took only his disciples into this boat, into the storm. So his disciples were with him, verse 22. Now in Mark's gospel, he sent the multitude away and takes only his disciples. Jesus then said, verse 22, this is key, "Let us go over," notice not under, but "over unto the other side of the lake," and they launched forth. Now, I want you to note, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Now, you think, what is the big deal with Jesus sleeping? There's a lot of theology in this story. And we begin with what is known as the incarnation, the true humanity of Jesus. This is one of many clear indications and implications that Jesus was truly a man, sinless man, but truly a man. Christ was sleeping. Now in Mark chapter 4, and verse 38, it says that he was back at the back of the boat, which is the stern. He was asleep on a pillow. I love that. Why? When I was younger, I traveled around the world a lot in long trips doing mission ministry and preaching in other countries. And I used to have a little feather pillow. It was like a goose down feather pillow. And if you laid out the pillow, it got so beat down that if you flattened it out, it was only about a half inch thick. I loved that pillow. I miss that pillow. And it was so thin and so flexible, if I put it on my arm, it would just drape down like a towel. And then I would fold it up, and I actually put it in a briefcase. And I used to travel with a briefcase with a pillow in it. All my friends thought I was crazy. But everywhere I went, I slept perfect. And I'd make a little ball just the size and the thickness I want, and I'd sleep on it. And I had that thing for year after year after year after year after year until my wife threw it away. I cried. I wept. My pillow? She thought it was diseased and full of fungus or something. But man, that was so cool. And I always loved this verse because, yes, me and Jesus travel with our pillows. And we can sleep anywhere we want at any time. So he's at the stern of the boat. He's on a pillow. Other translations have pad. I reject that. I love pillow. So what this speaks to us of, and it's simple but simply profound, that Christ was truly human. He was truly a man. Now, how did Jesus become a man? It's called the incarnation. Now, the word incarnate is Latin for becoming flesh. So Jesus became flesh. How? Through the virgin birth. So Mary being a virgin, the Holy Spirit coming upon her, there was conception in her womb. So Jesus was God and man in one person. It's called the hypostatic union. Fully God, fully man, one person, Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, who being in the form of God, The word form there means is morphe, which means essence, who being an essence God, thought equality with God, not something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. We get our word kenosis from that. Emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? His display of majesty and glory, not as deity. And then it says he took on him the form, morphe, of a man and came in the likeness of a man. So Jesus was God and he was man and one person. So Jesus, the God-man. So he was fully human. He slept. He wept. If you're taking notes, John 11, verse 35. He was tired, John 4, verse 6. He was hungry, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. And he was thirsty, John 19 and verse 28. Jesus was truly a man. So important. Now, why is this important? Well, so that he could redeem us, so that he could die on the cross, so that he could reign on the throne of David. But our point here is important. He became our compassionate high priest. Write down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, he being Christ was actually tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So we have a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities. So Jesus is our compassionate, sympathetic, caring high priest. When you're tired, Jesus understands. When you're sad and you weep, Jesus wept. You know, very interesting too in John 11 when Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus. In the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. It means his eyes moistened and a tear just trickled down his face. There's a different Greek word used for weeping, which means sobbing or weeping convulsively out loud. But this word weep means his eyes watered and a tear just trickled down his face. The Son of God in tears. He was thirsty, he was tired, he was weary, he slept, he was hungry. Someone said, in every pain that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. So it means he's sympathetic and compassionate as our high priest. Now what a beautiful picture in this first verse and part of verse 23, that they're in the boat sailing with Jesus across the lake. This is a picture of the Christian life, sailing with Jesus. But life is not always smooth sailing. Amen? Storms do come. Into every life, storms must come. And we love the smooth sailing. We love it when the wind is at our back, when the road is slightly downhill, and all the obstacles are removed, and everybody lining the path is clapping for us. And there's rose bushes with their fragrance, and the thorns are all removed. Praise Jesus. But storms do come. Even those who are Christians, even believers in Jesus encounter the storms of life. Life is not always smooth sailing. Storms may come. If you've been taught as a Christian that your life will be without trouble or trial or tribulation, you haven't been properly taught the Word of God. Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this is before the storm. They're in the boat. It's late afternoon, smooth sailing. I remember the first time I ever spent a couple days on about a 25-foot boat. We were doing a little surfing and fishing out of the Channel Islands. And we anchored that first night, and the wind was light offshore, the glassy sea. We were barbecuing steak out on the deck of the boat. The moon was out. It was just perfect. Everything was lovely until that night at midnight when a storm came. It was the worst night I've ever had. Trying to sleep, we couldn't in that boat in the midst of the storm. So we moved from before the storm to during the storm. All of us are either going into a storm, in a storm, or just come out of a storm. So the storm, verse 23 to verse 24, says, there came down a storm of wind. The word storm, excuse me, is actually a word that means a very strong, powerful wind, like on a par of a hurricane, a strong wind on the lake. This is the Lake Galilee. And they were filled with water, that is, the water was splashing over their boat or ship, and they were in jeopardy. And so they came to him, that is Jesus, and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. Now notice verse 23, during the storm, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Again, this is the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, it says, there arose a great, the word is mega, tempest. We get our word seismograph from it. It's the Greek word seismos, in the sea. Now, you need to understand the geography of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is a fresh water lake. We have a river going into it from Caesarea Philippi, fresh water. We have a river coming out of it, which is the Jordan River. We hear from the river to the sea, comes out of the Lake Galilee. It is a pear-shaped lake with a large part at the north at the top, narrows at the base. And listen to me carefully. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, but it sits 180 feet below sea level. I haven't been able to research it or not, but I heard that the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth. So it sits very low, 680 feet below sea level. But around the lake are large mountains. Behind the mountains is high desert, warm desert plain. So the warm winds come off the desert, in through the mountains, compressed into the mountain canyons, swoop down upon the lake, kind of like the high desert here in Southern California and the winds that come down the Cajon Pass. So the powerful winds that come down. So it would hit the lake and they would get up to 10-foot waves on the Lake of Galilee. So they start off smooth sailing, everything's fine. Jesus is in the boat, he's taking a nap, probably a moonlit night, everything's cool, but then whammo, the storm arrives. Unexpected, unannounced, but a storm came to them. So they were filled with water, verse 23, and were in jeopardy. Paint the picture of that. These guys were seasoned fishermen. And the other Gospels indicate that they were actually fearful for their very lives. Now here's the lesson. Did Jesus know the storm would come? Did Jesus know the storm would come? You don't sound too excited. Yes, yes, yes. Does Jesus know when the storms come in your life?
Yes.
Yes. Not only did Jesus know the storm was coming, I believe Jesus planned the storm. It was part of their daily curriculum to teach them faith and trust, and an opportunity for Jesus to reveal his person to them, for them to come to know him better. Same is true in our life. God knows the storms we face, and God's hand is on it. He plans it. He designs it. It is part of the daily curriculum. Why? To test and strengthen our faith so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are different kinds of storms that come into our lives as Christians. There are storms that are corrective. Remember when Jonah was out of the will of God? And Jonah got in the boat, tried to run from God, and he was in a storm, and he got thrown over the boat, and then a whale swallowed Jonah. So he went from the storm to the whale, and then the whale spit Jonah up on the beach. I love that. I always wanted to preach a sermon called Barfed on the Beach. Prophet gets barfed on the beach. And he says, yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. You know, you don't want to get swallowed by a whale. I've been on airplanes where people go, oh, Pastor Mill, I'm so glad you're on the plane. I'm a little bit afraid to fly, and it's so nice to see a minister on the plane. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you know I'm not a Jonah? We may go down, get swallowed by a whale. So Jonah was running from the will of God, and God brought a storm to correct him and to get him back on track. But not only are there corrective storms, there are constructive storms. There are instructive storms. And I believe that's what this was. It was a corrective storm, not a corrective storm, but a constructive storm or an instruction storm. I believe that God wants to get our attention and he wants to teach us a lesson in faith and trust. Now remember, the disciples were obediently following Jesus' command in verse 22. Jesus actually commands them, let's get in the boat, go over to the other side of the lake. Now notice he didn't say go under. He said, go over. So what did they do? They got in the boat. They went over the lake. They were in the will of God. So the point is, storms can come even when you're in the will of God. Jonah was out of the will of God and God was correcting him, but you can be in the will of God and God's trying to construct you, build you up, and instruct you. So God allows storms in our lives to bring us into a deeper relationship with him. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. That's not pleasant. No chastening for the present seems to be pleasant. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who yield or exercise thereby. Now, one of my favorite passages to illustrate this, and I quote it so often, is 2 Corinthians 12. It's Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know what Paul said? He said, because of the abundance of revelations, and he just described in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, how God caught him up into the third heaven to see unspeakable things. So because of these abundance of revelations, he says this, there was, listen to the word very carefully, given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Who gave it to him? God did. We always miss that in that text. We're always talking about what was the thorn? What was the thorn? I've heard preachers say it was his wife. No. Most likely some physical ailment, but it was allowed and given by God. You say it was a messenger of Satan. God controls the devil. The devil can do nothing to you but what God allows or approves or is filtered to his love and care. Rest assured of that. Nothing can happen to you but what it is allowed by your loving, gracious Father in heaven. So Paul says, I prayed and asked God to take away the thorn. God said no, but he said, my grace will be sufficient in you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So Paul said, oh, most gladly I'll glory my weakness because then the power of Christ can rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God gives you thorns. God gives you storms to humble you, to make you rely upon his all-sufficient grace. Someone put it in a poem. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. might more his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I love that. So many times, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be more like you. I want to go deeper. I want a stronger faith. And God goes, okay, here comes a storm. Storm of bereavement, storm of disease, storm of divorce, maybe storm of some difficulty, some relationship, some finances. Storms come in different shapes and different sizes, but God uses them for our good and for his glory. Now, how did the disciples respond to this storm? Verse 24, it says, they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we perish. The repetition, Master, Master, there, because they were freaking out. Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. So they responded by, I love this, verse 24, they came to Jesus and called out for help. Now, you don't have to wake Jesus up, by the way. If something's going on in the middle of the night, you go, oh, God, I got to wait till he wakes up. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He slept because he was in a body that was not glorified. After his resurrection, he's now in a glorified body, and he's in the heavens, and he's become our sympathetic high priest. But he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. But here's the point. When you are in distress, run to Jesus. Don't run from Jesus. Don't run from his promises and his word. Don't run from his people at church. Don't run to alcohol or drugs or other forms of escapism. Run to Jesus with all you've got. Amen? And cry out to him, and he will hear our prayers. Now, the storm could not wake Jesus up, but the cries of his disciples did. You know, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. So God hears us when we cry. God hears us when we call. When we seek the Lord, when we cast our cares upon God, he hears us in our hour of need. And it's kind of funny to me, too, that you have seasoned fishermen turning to a carpenter for help in the storm in a boat. With a little sanctified imagination, I can imagine Jesus waking up and going, whoa! Can you imagine how freak out that would be? Jesus, wake up. And he's like, whoa, no, what are we going to do? You guys are the sailors. I'm a carpenter. I don't know what to do. But he's master of the seas and all creation. Do you know that Jesus created all things by the word of his power? You know, the cosmos, the billions of galaxies, billions of stars, billions of light years stretched out in space, and he spoke it by the power of his word. So no big deal for him to say to the waves. And by the way, when he said to the waves, stop, literally in the Greek, he said, be muzzled. It's like a mad dog that needed to be muzzled. He said, be muzzled. And normally, what a miracle this was, when a body of water is being whipped into a frenzy by wind, and the wind stops, it takes a while for the agitation of the water to glass off. I know in the ocean, when there's a strong onshore wind, the water gets very choppy. When the wind stops, the chops, they remain for hours later before they calm down. But Jesus in his power calmed the raging storm. Now, why were they freaking out? They awoke him. And Mark, it says, don't you care that we're perishing? In the Greek, perishing is in the present tense there. In Matthew, it says, why are you fearful to them? Now, why were they fearful? Same reasons we're fearful. Let me give you three reasons if you want to write it down. Number one, they forgot his promise in verse 22. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Had they remembered that in the midst of the storm, they would have said, well, remember Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Now they're going from the west side of Galilee to the east side, and then we're going to see they encounter the demoniac of Gadara. So they go from a storm in the ocean to the demon on the land. Now some Bible scholars, and it's just a hypothesis, believe that the storm was created by the devil to kill Jesus and the disciples. I don't really believe that. I don't know that. It doesn't teach that. But needless to say, Jesus is controlling the situation. So they go across the lake and they meet this storm. They forgot his promises. So we too, when we're in the storm, need to do what? Remember his promise. You know what he promised? Never to leave you or forsake you. He promised, as your day is, so shall your strength be. He promises in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are called by God and those who love God. And Philippians said, he that hath begun a good work in you will what? Complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So we rest in his promises. They help distill the storm in our hearts. Secondly, they forgot his presence. Jesus was with them still in the boat. Amen? When Jesus is in your boat, you cannot sink. I love that. Is he in your boat? No storm can sink the ship where lies the master of earth and sea and skies. Is he in your marriage? Is he in your home? Is he in your heart? You can't sink. Jesus is in the boat. And then thirdly, not only they forgot his promises, his presence, but they forgot his power. They'd seen his power. They'd seen the miracles. They read the Psalms. They knew that Jesus could heal, Jesus could save, Jesus could deliver, Jesus controlled the oceans. This is a divine miracle. Look at it, verse 24. He rebuked the wind. I love that. The raging of the water, they ceased, and there was a calm. This is a beautiful picture of how Jesus comes and calms the storm. Now, I want you to hold your place here. We'll come right back, and I want you to turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. There's still a whole bunch of psalms, but this is the one I picked. This psalm, as a boy growing up, my dad read to me over and over many times. He loved it. It was his favorite psalm. He was stationed in the Aleutian Islands in World War II, and he served in the Coast Guard. And he used to read this to me and tell me stories about his time in sea. Verse 23 of Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord. Now notice, when you go to these great waters, you see the works of what? The Lord. This is a reference to Jesus. His wonders in the deep. He commands and he raises up the stormy wind. He lifts up the waves thereof. Verse 27, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are in their wits' end. And then verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still, and they are glad because they be quiet. So he brings them into their desired haven. So I believe these disciples knew this psalm, and they could equate and put the two together. Go back with me now to Luke chapter 8. They forgot his power. So last but not least, verse 25, after the storm. Before the storm, during the storm, after the storm. And he said to them, now there's the calm, but he says, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, there's a storm going on in their heart, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Now I could be wrong, But I believe that there should be a question mark, not a apostrophe or not an exclamation point after this. For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. So two questions. First one, Jesus asks the disciples. The second one, the disciples ask themselves. Now notice verse 25. Jesus asked them, where is your faith? In Mark 4, verse 40, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So when Jesus said to them, where's your faith? He said, you don't have any faith at all. Now, at first glance, this question rebuke of Jesus to them might seem harsh. After all, they were going down and Jesus was asleep. What would you do? What would I do if I'm in a boat? And by the way, for years I read the Bible about the storm, and I knew that this was a lake. And I thought, what a bunch of wimps. It's a lake. Who can't swim across the lake? And then I went to the land of Israel and took a boat ride, and I said, I can't swim across this lake. It's 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to apologize to these guys. You're not wimps. Man, that was scary. So they're in the middle of the lake. The storm is raging. It's 4 miles at least to the closest land. And they're starting to sink. And Jesus says, where's your faith? Where do you think it is? It's going to be at the bottom of the sea if you don't do something. They're freaking out. But on the other hand, they had seen his miraculous power. They saw the centurion's servant healed by the power of his word. They saw the widow's son of Nain raised from the dead. You know, one of the problems that we have when we're going through a storm and we're freaking out, we forget what God has done in the past. We forget great is the God's faithfulness. Amen. What about all the times that God saved, God healed, God delivered? We so easily forget. And then the disciples asked this question in closing. They said, what manner of man is this? And again, as I said, I believe this is a question. They're saying basically, in one translation I read had, who is this man? Who is this man? And the answer is, it's Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh. Now write down John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's even stronger in the Greek. God was the Word. So he's the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. He's the personal Word with God, face to face, God the Son with God the Father. And the divine Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, verse 14 of John 1, pitched his tent among us. In John 18, no man's ever seen God, but the only begotten Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. When they said in that boat, who is this guy? It was God in flesh. They could not comprehend that. They couldn't compute with that. So they were actually freaking out, still wondering, who is this man? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the goal and the redeemer. You know, if you acquaint yourself with Jesus, you can be at peace. One of the benefits of studying the Gospels is getting to know Jesus better. Power over nature, power over demons, power over disease, power over death. Jesus could be trusted. So, remember this when you go through a storm. Run to Jesus. Cry out to him in prayer. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Secondly, trust in Jesus. Run to Him. Trust in Him. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in time of trouble. If you're not in a storm, you will be. Just thought I'd encourage you. And when you do encounter a storm, run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Amen.